James chapter number 3, page number 893 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 3. Begin reading verse number 13 and then through the end of the chapter, verse number 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this bitter envying and strife in your hearts, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, we bow in your presence. We come, Father, with an open book. And I trust, Father, an open heart and open minds to receive your word. I trust that we've come this morning prepared. Come this morning asking that you would speak unto each and every one of us. Father, we realize there are those here who, Father, do not yet ask. And so we ask for them. We ask that you might open their hearts and minds, that they might receive your word, see their need of Christ, repent and turn from their sin, and find forgiveness and salvation and peace with you. Just trust and pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning. We thank you for your goodness and mercy unto us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is a verse from Psalm 149 that I wanted to read in conjunction with what we spoke upon, you know, last week. We spent a little bit of time talking about meekness. And Psalm 149, verse number 4, says this: "For the Lord taketh pleasure." And that's just an interesting thing to think about in and of itself. You know, God doesn't need anything. He's totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. But yet, it says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people." That's knowing myself and knowing that you're like me, that's an incredible statement. The Lord taketh pleasure in His people. It's only because of Christ. There's no other way. And it says He will beautify the meek with salvation. Isn't that something? He will beautify the meek. Not the boisterous. Not the proud. But the meek. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Another verse I want to read to you along these lines. Isaiah 66, verse 2. "For all those things hath mine hand made." We're not reading the whole chapter, but "and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." That's another remarkable thing to me. That the Lord takes notice, that the Lord will even look our direction, look upon us, only because of Christ. "To this man will I look." Again, same concept. Not the high-minded, not the proud, not the boisterous. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor." Now, we're not talking about, you know, the poorest among us. Because then we'd all be trying to get poorer than that person. There'd be a contest of who could be the poorest. If we were going to get some attention, you know, from the Lord as a result of that. But we're talking about poor in spirit. And I'm not saying that we're not rich in spirit. Somebody told my daughter this week, Mac told her yesterday. Went and told her to her face, told somebody else, and they told her that she was a spoiled little brat. This was an adult that said this. I told her, I said, "That is absolutely true. You are a spoiled little brat." And I told her, I said, "From this perspective, the God that you serve causes everything, not just some things, not just most things, that causes everything to work together for your good. You are a spoiled little brat. You know, you are spoiled. To this person will I look, even to him that is poor, poor in spirit. Not, this is the person that comes and says, Lord, nothing, no price in my hands I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. You know, I don't have anything to merit your salvation. I don't have anything to come before you and say, look at this, Lord, I deserve salvation. No, I have nothing. I am poor. I'm a beggar in that sense. I know in the other sense, that's why I said that, we are rich. We are rich. If we have the grace of God, if we have the mercy of God in Christ, we are rich beyond calculation. I mean, there's not enough numbers on the calculator to add it up. You know, there's just not. You can't put a number, you can't put a figure, you know, to it. The amount of blessings that God has bestowed upon you, the amount of mercy that God has bestowed upon you, what God has forgiven you of, and what God has promised unto you, it's just incalculable. It's incredible to think about. But to this person will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, when we talk about wisdom, which we are here in James chapter 3, can you think of a verse that has to do with wisdom in the Old Testament that's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom in Scripture? The fear of the Lord. Here's this man trembling at the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's trembling at the Word of God. He's poor and contrite. What are we talking? We're talking about a meek person here. We're talking about a person that's knows that he has nothing to merit salvation. He knows that it's all by the grace of God. He knows that his dependence is totally upon God for everything from here on out. I can do nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. That doesn't leave room for anything. It's nothing. I can do nothing apart from Him. And trembleth at my word. In other words, there's some respect. Not just respect for the word, but respect of the word. There's a difference. Some people respect this that aren't even Christians. And they would be appalled if I were to take and throw this out here. You remember Brother Johnny did that one time. He chucked his Bible out there on the floor. You know, and some people will be appalled at that. That didn't even serve the Lord. They have respect for the book. That's a special book. You know, it meant something to my mom or whatever it was that did that to them, that caused them to have respect for the book. We're not talking about respect for it. We're talking about respect of it. In other words, it has place in your life. It has a place in your life. And not just a place where it's put up on a shelf and looks pretty like some little, you know, knickknack or something. No. You follow it. It's a light unto your path. You tremble before it. You're wanting to keep it. You're wanting to keep yourself on the straight and narrow. You're wanting to please God in all that you do. This is the person the Lord looks unto. The person that's bowing before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me. I'm having trouble in this area. Or, Lord, help me. This thing's before me. There's this mountain that I'm going to have to climb, and I know that I cannot do it without you. He has respect unto that person. What does that mean? That he has respect unto that person. It means that he'll look unto that person. He pays attention to. He hears the prayer and answers it. You know. To this man will I look. So let me just ask you, because this is what James has been doing over and over and over again throughout this book. Does this describe you? I mean, he's been putting these pictures before us. Like, last thing we talked about was the tongue. You know, does this describe you? I was thinking this week on the matter of sin. And we all know how that sin will tempt and it will promise much. And I've made the statement before that, and it wasn't original with me, but sin promises much, but delivers nothing. It's empty. It's empty. I want to modify that statement. Because I want to say that sin, or that rather, it does deliver something. You know what it delivers for the Christian? Now, for the person that's not a Christian, it doesn't deliver this. But for the Christian, this is what it delivers. Far more misery than gratification. Whatever it may be. If we can go back to the tongue, and you gave somebody a good tongue lashing, you know, they said something, you said something back, and you really put one over on them, you know. You made them look the fool in front of everybody. Afterwards, it will yield for the Christian in his heart, within whom the Spirit of God dwells, it will yield much more grief than satisfaction. Much more grief than satisfaction. More misery than gratification. Far more grieving than comfort. So, here's the thing. If you're a Christian, sin cannot satisfy the Christian. Sin cannot satisfy the Christian. Cannot. So true wisdom, we're talking about wisdom here. Okay? True wisdom is displayed in how you handle temptation. We understand if we have wisdom from above, your best chance against temptation is right in the beginning. The longer you let the thing stay, the longer you let the thing hang around, the longer you let the thing try to allure you, the harder it's going to be to overcome it. You've got to nip sin in the bud of lust. I mean, just as soon as it arises, as soon as, going back to the illustration before about the tongue, as soon as that raises up within you and you're ready to just let somebody have it, you need to stop right there. Because if you let that boil, and you get down here into verse number 14, and get bitter envying going on, there's a bitterness, spirit of bitterness there, and strife in your hearts, you're going to let it fly. And you're going to let them have it. So how you handle temptation, how you respond to the Word of God. We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom from above. Okay? How you respond to the Word of God. A lot of people are sitting in church pews this morning that really don't want to be there. They're there out of obligation, or they're there because they're required to be there, but a lot of people that don't want to be there. And they're listening, they're hearing what's being said, but they do not possess this wisdom that is from above. In other words, they aren't regenerate. They're not saved. And more than likely, many of them will walk right out the door the same way they came into it. Maybe even a little worse. And the reason why I say a little worse is, because if a person sits under the preaching of the truth and they do not respond to it, they'll just become harder and harder and harder. They'll become hardened to it. You know, at first it shocks, just like anything else. I mean, you can get on a roller coaster, and if you aren't too scared to get on it again, it's not as bad the second time. You know, and you keep riding it, eventually, you know, you get like Andrew, who went to that place up there in Missouri, and we were off with the little girls, and he's riding the same roller coaster 25 times, you know. And it probably didn't mean as much to him the 25th time as it did the very first time when he hadn't rode it before. He didn't know how bad the drop was going to be. And there was all, you know, of this intensity, you know, involved. But same, you know, thing here. How does a person respond to the Word of God? They hear it over and over and over again. The first time, they're a little shocked. You know, there's a place called hell. You know, there's a God that's holy. You know, there's this thing called sin. And I'm guilty. But there's a Savior, but they don't respond to any of it. They don't respond to the gospel. They hear it the second time. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. They hear it the third time. They may not hear much of it at all. You know, just in one ear and out the other. How do we respond to the Word of God? Well, wisdom from above says this. The Word of God says that. Wow. The Lord just kind of put His finger on something in my life that I'm not doing that I should be, or that I'm doing that I shouldn't be. And so, I've got to make a change here. I can't do that anymore. Not if I'm going to please God and honor God. You know, just like when I asked y'all the question not too long ago. How many of you pray for our president? You know, we know Scripture says we're to pray for those who are in positions of authority. You know? And there weren't many people that raised their hand or nodded. You know, we know we're supposed to do it. Well, here it's been brought before you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? We're to pray that we might have peace. That we might have peace. Here we are, all these men are presenting themselves now to be our next, you know, president. The Lord have mercy upon us. Who it might be. So how you respond to the Word of God? There's wisdom involved there. Yesterday we were nailing down some boards on the deck that had come loose, and I gave Andrew a little bit of instruction. He could have said, "I don't want to listen," in his mind, and he wouldn't say it out loud, but he could have said in his mind, "I'm not going to listen to what he's saying. I'm going to do it my way." Well, there's wisdom involved in listening to somebody that's done something before. I've learned a lot. By listening and taking heed to what has been said to me. Then there's other times that I thought to myself, they don't know what I'm talking about. I'll do it like this. And found out I had to take the whole thing apart and do it the other way, because I didn't do it right. We all have a tendency, I think, as guys to kind of do that anyway. I don't know. The instructions come in the box. I know y'all make a joke about that a lot. But I'm looking at it thinking, this is easy. I can do this. And then I figure out there's a sequence that I missed, and so I got to take a few things apart to get back to where I should have been before if I had read the instructions. But how do we respond to the Word of God? Are we here every Sunday, and are we listening, and are we responding to it? I mean, everybody has a response to it. You realize that, right? Some people hate it. Some people love it. Some people are indifferent to it. They're not even paying attention, kind of thing. But everybody responds. Everybody's going to respond to the Word of God in one way or another. There's wisdom given from above as to how we respond to it. And then I already mentioned this, but going back to what Jane said before, how you use your tongue. There's wisdom. Wisdom from above. So this wisdom, it really has its inception in what we said before, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's the inception of this wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to turn from iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Sin. To turn from iniquity. I'm not R.C. Sproul. But if you didn't know what iniquity was, now I told you it's sin. R.C. Sproul uses words that if you ever heard him, Brother Doug, that I didn't even know existed. Certainly wouldn't be able to spell. But the fear of the Lord is to turn from iniquity, to hate sin, in other words. And not just that, but to love righteousness. To love righteousness. Do you love righteousness? Do you love doing what is right? Do you love doing what is right in the sight of God? That's the fear of the Lord. Do you hate sin? That's the fear of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. And you think about, it says there in verse number 17, which this is kind of where we ended last week, but the wisdom that is from above. I mean, where does this wisdom come from? It comes from above. Where's that? Where's this above? Where does this wisdom come from above? It comes from God. Everything in Scripture that's of that nature ought to just fascinate us. We ought to be thrilled with hearing about anything that's from above. The wisdom that is from above ought to fascinate us far more than what is below. But then we get back to that conversation we had this morning, right? We've got this flesh that we deal with. Wisdom of things below. Now, there's certain things that I've got to know to be able to do, to be able to exist, as it were. But wisdom of things below will not profit us in eternal things. Me knowing how to change the brakes on my truck is not going to profit me in eternal things. Me knowing how to write an insurance policy for a customer is not going to profit me in eternal things. Of course, what we have here is worse than that. You know, we're talking about earthly wisdom in a sense, but then you get into the heart of what we were talking about last week in verses 14 and 15. This bitter envying and strife in our hearts, that's devilish. And we kind of talked about that a little bit. Went back to the garden, you know, last week, and we saw, you know, that's the devil's whole issue. You know, even before the garden, he wanted to usurp God's throne. He wanted to become God himself. And this, you see where this bitter envying and strife comes from. The strife that existed. A third of the angels of heaven fell. That kind of wisdom is devilish. It's fallen angel. It's Satan type mentality. That's where it comes from. As a result of sin, as a result of the fall. Now, talking about things above, things below, we go back to what we were talking about this morning. You know, we mentioned that verse of Scripture. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So Scripture tells us, set your affection. So again, wisdom in how you handle the Word of God, how you deal with the Word of God, the Scripture says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Brother Doug's always reading a book. He's always listening to a message. You know, he's always showing me, I got this here and that there, you know. Now, we could do that to a fault, brother. You know, we could do that to the point that we didn't do anything else. And we didn't take care of things that needed taken care of. You know, we could do that to a fault. No doubt. But how profitable drive time to use listening. You know, you don't need to be reading the book while you're driving. I don't know if you do that or not. I've got a pastor friend who's preached in this pulpit. He does that. I've driven behind him while he's doing it, watching his car, you know, back and forth in the lane. He needs one of those cars like the girl that I work with. She's got one that if you get out of your lane, it puts you back in it, you know, kind of thing. He needs one of those. But we're told in Scripture to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. How much better is it for us? Again, I understand we have this fleshly body that I gave the illustration of the Grand Canyon, got there the first day. Wow, you know, by the end of the day, my body's tired. It doesn't mean anything to me. I want to go and lay down. I'm ready to rest. You know, the fleshly body, it just, you know, it can't endure. You know, the verse of Scripture that was quoted, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. So who's this statement being made to? Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us who this is being spoken to. I guess I ought to turn over there instead of just reading it from my notes here. Colossians 3, that's page 871 in the Pew Bible. So who's this being spoken to? If you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. You look alive to me. What are we talking about? What are we dead to? What doesn't hold the value that it once did? Think about the things of this life that before we were Christians held great value to us. They were the most important things, but no longer. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What will those things mean anymore then? You know, what kind of car you had and what kind of, you know, house you had or whatever. Mortify therefore your members, verse number 5, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. We used to live in those things, the things of this life, things of this world. But now you also put off all these. These are things the world still lives by, that we are called not to live by. What are they? Anger, Sounds kind of like bitter envying and strife in James 3. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Put these things out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. What are we talking about? Wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. After the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, sounds like gentleness in James chapter 3, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love. An old word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let me just say, the peace of God's not going to rule in your hearts if you're doing things that you ought not to be doing. If you take up anger, you take up wrath, you take up bitterness, you take up strife, you take up those things, you're not going to be at peace. Your peace has been disturbed. And you are if you are actively involved in those things, you yourself are a disturber of the peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What wisdom there is in the Word of God. 1 John 2:15 says, similar, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you see the distinction that's being made there? It's the thing that James is talking about with wisdom from above and how it responds to the world, how it responds to the Word. You know, we've already mentioned this. The person who's outside of Christ, the world's everything. Everything that's in the world is everything to them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Is that what's everything to you now? Are those things everything to you? Are those things the things that mean the most to you? Now, I'm not saying that we don't own any of those things. We don't possess any of those things. And I say possess because the next thing I'm going to say is they don't possess us. But they do possess them. They can't live without them. They've got to have them. They mean everything to them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brother Woodruff sent that verse of Scripture to me not too long ago, and he was like, that's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Doesn't that sound like wisdom that's from below, wisdom that's from above? You know, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, continuing kind of in the same line of thinking in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 18, Paul is saddened by this. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those that love the world, those that live by the world, are alive under the world, not dead to the world, not dead to sin. They're dead to righteousness. They're alive to sin. He says, I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Destruction. Whose God, not the God that we serve, who's holy and righteous, whose God is their belly. It's the thing James, when he uses that word sensual there in James chapter 3, whose God is their belly. It's their appetite.
It's what they've got to have. I've got to have it. I'm not going to be satisfied without it.
The things of this life, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, when we think about somebody minding someone, we think about our kids and then doing what you know they're told to do, they mind. But it's their minds are on. Their minds are on earthly things. That's all they're on, earthly things. Then he goes on to say, in verse 20 of Philippians 3, our conversation, our life, the way that we live, it's not like that. You know, it's this word conversation, same way that James uses it in chapter 3. Our conversation, the way that we live, what we live for, what we live after, our conversation is in heaven. Set your affection on things above. From where we also, we look for our Savior to come. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we hoping for? What are we longing for? I mean, as a Christian, sure, I'm longing to see and be with the Lord forever. But I'm also longing for the day that I will be done with sin. And that's what it says. Paul says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I'm longing for that day. No more sinful thoughts. No more fallen world. No more of the things that we have to deal with. That we in a sense are kind of like, you know, Job in Scripture, that his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy communication of the wicked from day to day. You know, day after day, you know, we have to deal with these things. But here below we're called to be spiritually minded. And Paul goes on to say, and continuing in the same line of thinking that we're on, Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That makes sense. I mean, if they love the world, they're going to be mindful of those things, think upon those things, go after those things, do those things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, earthly, worldly minded, the kind of mind that James gives us in James chapter 3, which he even adds to and says devilish, for to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. Loving the world. Your God's your belly. Not loving God. Don't love righteousness. I love sin. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace that passes understanding, even. You hear this sort of thing in our Lord's own voice. When Peter, you remember, says, When the Lord's talking about being crucified, and Peter says, not so, Lord, not you. And what is he saying? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savor not the things of God, but those things that be of men. Thou savorest those things that be of men, not that be of God. So, carnally minded, you savor the things of men. Your appetites towards the things of men, this life, this world. If you're spiritually minded, you savor the things of God. You have a spiritual appetite for the things of God. Again, let me back up here and say, James is presenting to us these things, giving us these pictures so that we can see, where am I? What am I? I profess to be this, but am I really that? I say I'm a Christian, am I really? Are these things true of me? Are these characteristics and traits that I find in my own life? Do I savor the things of God? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I desire the sincere milk of the Word, you know, as a newborn babe that I may grow thereby? Do I want to know what's in here? Or would I rather avoid, I've got enough that I'm dealing with now. I don't want anything else. You know, I want to know any more. I've got enough that I'm dealing with already. That I'm having not do this and having do that. And I don't really want to do this and I want to do that, you know, kind of thing. No, that's not the case. Listen to the prayer of the psalmist. In Psalm 119:35, he says, make me
to go in the path of thy commandments. Make me. No, it's not the kind of thing that I hear between my kids when one of them says something to them and they say, make me. You know, it's not that kind of thing. You know. No, it's, this is my heart. This is my heart's desire. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Because you understand that, because what you see he says next is, for therein do I delight. Delight in what? God's commandments. God's commandments. He goes on. He says, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. If I'm going to covet anything, and you remember that's the thing that got Paul that he talks about in Romans. You know, it was when it said, yeah, he thought it was a pretty good Pharisee, but when it said, thou shalt not covet. He was an honest person, at least it seemed. That slew me. That slew me right there. Thou shalt not covet. If I'm going to covet anything, let it be the Word of God. Let it be righteousness. Let it be holiness. But incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me. What does it mean to quicken? It means to enliven. I don't want to be dead towards those things or lethargic towards those things. I want to be alive towards them and set my affection upon them. Quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I mean, what possibly could it be thinking about here something along the lines of, Lord, you said in your word, you said unto your prophet that you would cause me to walk in your statutes, that you would be my God, and that we would be your people. You know, you said that. I'm just presenting it here to you. I'm just praying, you know, about this and asking for this to be true in my life. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, he says, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me, awaken me, enliven me, strengthen me in thy righteousness. What does that have to do with? It's wisdom that is from above for somebody to even think like that. To pray those things. It's Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. And, I mean, because this is all going to be burned up. And it's whatever you're treasuring of the earth will be burned up with it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. We don't have to wait for when God destroys the earth by fire. I mean, it rusts. It breaks down. You know. People steal those things. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, nothing can touch that. There's a place reserved. Peter talks about that. For you in heaven. You know, it's reserved there for you. God's reserving it. It's prepared for you. Moth doesn't come in and eat it. Rust doesn't corrupt it. Thieves do not break through and steal. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, where's your treasure? Where your treasure is, there, that's where your heart is. There will your heart be also. Think about the heading in my Bible anyway, in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, calls this the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. Luke 12:13 says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, you've heard this before, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's talking about earthly things. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? I don't have enough room to even store all the stuff that's growing. And I can't, in our vernacular today, maybe I can't can it all. You know, I can't put out all of it. There's not enough room. I've got mason jar after mason jar after mason jar on the shelf, and I've run out of shelves. I just don't have where else to put it. He thought to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down all the small ones, and I'll build bigger ones. That way I'll have a place for all my stuff. And the Lord says, I will say, or no, I'm sorry, he says that he will say unto his soul, after he builds these bigger barns, have a place for all the stuff, that I have much goods laid up for many years, I can take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God says unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Again, what is the profit of a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So what are you mindful of? Things of God, things of the earth, where are you at? What are your affections set upon? You know, the difference is laid out in those verses that we've read between the wisdom of the world and true wisdom. Things that really matter. True riches. Let me skip ahead here because we're already out of time. I thought I'd have time to read all of these. Don't skip. I can email it to you. Well, the blessings of wisdom. I'll read this passage to you. And you turn over there. Proverbs chapter 8. You know, Proverbs right after Psalms. Before Ecclesiastes. Page number 490. And this is just so rich, you know, with wisdom. We're talking about wisdom in James 3. I mean, just speaking of wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, but wisdom from above. Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom, we're talking about wisdom of above now. Wisdom is better than rubies. I don't know that I've ever owned a ruby. Do you have any rubies, Teresa? No. I've never owned a ruby. You got some? Rebecca's got a ruby. You know, I know they're red, but I don't know. In our culture, diamonds seem to dominate, you know, everything else. But wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I mean, if rubies aren't your thing, in other words, and something else is, it's not to be compared. There's no comparison. You know, no comparison between wisdom and those things. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. You know, it makes me think of what we read last week about Daniel and the king's dream. And Daniel being able to interpret it. And the king's like, well, you're just the wisest man. You know, I mean, there's nobody as wise as you. And Daniel's like, hold on. This wisdom came from above. This is from God. This isn't me. God did this. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you didn't believe me before, there it is, right there, black and white. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You want to know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride. To hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Those are all things that a person that's proud and arrogant possess. They're such a pleasure to have a conversation with. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. This is wisdom still speaking. I am understanding. I have strength. I have strength. Wisdom has strength. You think of wisdom as being like knowledge, not of it being, but think about this. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. Where does the joy of the Lord come from? Wisdom from above. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So here's strength being spoken of. Wisdom saying, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, wisdom says.
I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness.
What are we talking about there? And the things of this life, they're not going to last, are they? I mean, they're all going to be destroyed. But this wisdom that comes from above, it's durable. I mean, it's you take that with you. You know, they say you can't take it with you. They're talking about, you know, things of this life. You'll take that with you. That'll go with you.
My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver.
You know, when it comes down to life and death, and hell and heaven, and eternal destruction, or eternal joy, yeah.
My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Wisdom has been there from the very beginning, before the world was even formed. Wisdom was there. He says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet, He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea its His decree. You remember that? Go this far and no further sort of thing. The waves wash upon the shore. They don't keep coming. Well, I mean, sometimes there's tidal waves and things like that. But, I mean, they have a point. They can't go any further then. The wisdom of God did that. We would have probably tried to build a house on top of the wave as it's rolling, you know, sort of thing.
When He gave, verse 29, to the sea's decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. This is wisdom talking here. Wisdom from above that God gives, that James says that if any of you lack it, that God gives it liberally. I mean, this is the stuff here that we're talking about. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Again, we talked about wisdom and how we hear the Word of God. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. What kind of life? Everlasting, eternal life. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, he wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now people wouldn't put it in those terms, but that's the reality. That's the truth of the matter. Isn't that nice though? I mean, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture in regards to wisdom. And this wisdom, true wisdom, it doesn't come from applying to the best universities. It's not where it comes from. But it comes by applying ourselves to God, humbling ourselves before Him, seeking Him. That's wise. That's wise. Are you living wisely? I'm not asking how much you know, but how you live, really. That's what James is asking us, how you live. So what do we see there? Let's read that kind of in closing, back to our text in James about this wisdom. It says it's first peaceable. Pure, rather. In other words, it calls us to be holy. It's peaceable. Peace follows purity. If you want peace, you better live holy and righteous. You'll not be able to be at peace as a Christian unless you're living in obedience. Gentleness, not rude, not harsh, not overbearing or cruel. These things are in verse number 17. Easily entreated. In other words, if I go to a brother and he's in a wrong, but he's a brother in Christ, he's true wisdom we're talking about here. If I go to a brother and he's in the wrong, he's easily entreated to do what's right, to receive what's right, and also persuadable away from evil, to do good. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy, showing mercy as we have been shown the same by God. Show mercy unto others. Be merciful. Without partiality, God's not a respecter of persons. Nor should we be. Without hypocrisy, no disguises, not crafty, but open, consistent, doing what is right. So it's a scriptural principle that you will reap what you sow, right? We know that, don't we? Look at verse number 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's a fruit to be gained by sowing in righteousness. You know, let others sow contention, in other words, that we find there in verses 14 and 15. Let others sow contention and reap its harvest. Heavenly wisdom sows peace and it reaps peace, reaps righteousness. So are these things in you and in me that belong to heavenly wisdom? Again, James is presenting these things unto us that we may know that what we have is true, that our salvation is real, and that it's not just some kind of false profession. You know, we're not just it's trying to discover the pretenders. In other words, you know, I say that I'm something that I'm not. That's really found right there, you know, in verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't lie against the truth. You know, that's he's seeking to present these pictures before us. You know, for us to, as the Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. It's the most important thing. You know, I mean, here's the features, as it were. If we were going to buy a car, it's going to have features, right? And there's certain features you may want. I mean, if you could afford the car you wanted, I mean, you'd get maybe heated seats, and, you know, for the wintertime. And, you know, down here we need cooling seats. We need heated seats. It's so hot. Everything is burning up. But you need power windows, power locks, and all these kind of things. What's God looking for? What's James looking for, rather, what we should say? What has God put into His people? What's standard equipment in a child of God? James says, here it is. This is standard equipment. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Fruit of righteousness is growing upon, you know, the tree of their life, in other words. So, where are we? Where are you? Where am I? You know, that's what James is really asking us. Let's stand.